Because Jesus lives, you have been justified. Because Jesus lives, your sins have been forgotten. And because Jesus lives, when God put that giant stamp of approval on the sacrifice of Christ, saying that it was sufficient, at the same time, He put a giant ink blot on your sins that were set forgiven, all because He lived.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
You have your Bibles with you this morning. I'd like for you to take them and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and I know we just sung about an old rugged cross. We've been going through this Easter series asking questions about how God loves. How does He love us? And we saw that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us on that old rugged cross. Then we asked the question, what does Jesus do for us? And we went to the book of Colossians, and we saw that from Colossians, how He calls us out of darkness and then transfers us from the kingdom of earth to His kingdom, how He redeems us and how He forgives us. And this morning we're going to ask and answer the last question. Why Jesus lives? Why does He live? Romans made it clear that He died for us. Farther down in that passage in Romans, we saw that we are saved by His life. And so one of the great truths of Christianity is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ after His crucifixion. There is no other religion, no other philosophy, no other story, no other fable, no other anything that says God, who took on flesh, came to die on the cross for your sins and then rose again on the third day. Christians, we love to proclaim that the tomb is empty. And it is indeed empty because death could not hold Him. Jesus had within His divine nature the power and the ability to raise Himself up from the dead. And as we know and we understand that, we want to ask the question, why does it matter? If He died on the cross for our sins, why then does it matter that He is alive today? Well, we're saved through His life, and we are told that the resurrection, that what we're going to see as we work through 1 Corinthians 15 in a minute, is the resurrection is really the validation of what happened on the cross. So this morning, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and work our way down to verse 20. And we're going to take a break just after verse 11, just for a couple comments, just to point some things out to get us ready for the answering the question, why Jesus lives. So verse 1 says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you what is of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so that we preached, and so you believed." I want to take just a moment here before we get into verse 12 because in verses 1 through 11, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, records these words for us, and it's really the run-up to why he lives, why it's important that Jesus lives. And if you notice what Paul says in verse 3, he says, "I deliver to you as of first importance." What he is saying is, I am telling you the most critical aspects of the gospel. I want you to know what was delivered to me that I turned and delivered to you. Notice he says, "what I also received." So this isn't his message. This is the message from God that was given to him that he received, and then he turned and preached to the Corinthians. And he said, "of first importance." He said, Christ died for our sins, and we looked at that in the book of Romans. We examined that thoroughly. But then in verse 4, he says he was raised on the third day. 3 days after he died, 3 days after he was placed in the grave, he rose up, as Paul writes, according to Scripture, according to what God's Word said was to happen. So it's important then to understand that God's salvific plan included not only Jesus' death on the old rugged cross, but included his resurrection from the tomb 3 days later. It's part of the plan of salvation. So it is critically important that Jesus did raise from the dead, that he is alive today. So let's pick back up in verse 12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if that is true, that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So in these verses, verses 12 through 20, Paul discusses the importance of the resurrection. And he mentions six reasons why the resurrection is important, and he puts them in the negative, if Christ has not been raised. And this morning, as we ask the question, why does Jesus live? We're going to answer it in the positive. Why does Jesus live? Well, because Jesus lives. And we're going to look at those six reasons this morning. First of all, Paul says, because Jesus lives, preaching is important. Because Jesus lives, preaching is important. And he mentions this in verse 14. It says that then our preaching would be in vain. If Christ was still dead, the preaching would be in vain. Now, I know what many of you are thinking right now, and I know some of you specifically are thinking this. Well, of course, Gary would start with preaching. He wants to make sure everybody knows that he is preaching. And no, I'm not talking about some, in this particular case, some self-inflated view of my preaching. Although, if you want to comment that this is the best preaching you've ever heard, I will gladly hit the like button this afternoon when I get home. All right? That's the deal. But what I'm saying is that this really goes all the way back to the apostles' preaching. And to help you understand this, we need to broaden the definition of preaching, because we view it very differently today. See, many of us today, and you may think this as well, is preaching is Gary getting in the pulpit and doing what I am doing now. To you, this is preaching. Anything absent pulpit, Bible, reading scriptures, and talking behind this is not preaching. Well, that's not entirely true. And the reason why is because the word to preach simply means to proclaim. That's what preaching means. To preach means to proclaim. So every time you tell someone about Jesus, whether it is in the grocery store, whether it is in Sunday school, whether it is at home, in your office, wherever you are, anytime you share Christ, anytime you share the gospel message, anytime you do that, you are preaching. You are proclaiming the gospel. And the gospel is critically important to be proclaimed. The proclamation, the preaching of the gospel is critically important. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 details this for us. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? All right, so how are they going to be saved? And then it says, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Do you see the connection there? Do you see the logic and see why preaching is important? Of all the ways that God could have chosen to convey the gospel message, God decided that he wanted to partner with me and you to proclaim the gospel message. He wanted you to be a preacher of the gospel. You know, he could have every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock rolled back the clouds and announced from heaven the gospel. He could have communicated so the whole world could hear him speak. And he could have said, hey, earth, this is God. This is the gospel message. Jesus Christ died for you. Repent and believe. He chose not to do that. What God chose to do is to incorporate you in the preaching plan of the gospel so that when you preach the gospel and people hear the gospel, they respond. He wants to use you. You are a preacher. You are a proclaimer. And the resurrection makes preaching incredibly important. And the reason why, if you're still in Romans, we were in chapter 10, look back just to chapter 9, specifically in verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 9. So Paul is writing, it says, when you hear the message, right? So there's preaching, there's a message that's been heard in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then what? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what we see is that salvation, yes, it is tied up with what Christ did on the cross and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, but is also inextricably bound to the resurrection. So preaching is important. Because Jesus lives, preaching is important. The proclamation of Christ and the gospel that you make so that people can hear and believe is important because it is based on the fact that he rose again on the third day. Because he lives. It makes the message that you proclaim critically important. But secondly, because Jesus lives, your faith is well-founded. Because Jesus lives, your faith is well-founded. Again, in verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain. We're told this is how the preaching impacts your faith. If Jesus is still dead, your faith then is vain. It means it has no real importance. The faith you have clung to your entire life is pointless because it is based on a lie, right? We saw that in Romans 10:9. Confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. So if you confess that because someone preached it to you and you heard it, but it's a lie, then all of a sudden your faith is vain. It's pointless. There's no need to come to church. There's no need to pray. There's no reason to have Bible studies. There's no reason to tell others about Jesus. Everything, even heaven, becomes pointless. All those areas in any other area of your faith becomes vain. However, because Jesus lives, that is not the case. Your faith is well-founded. You have placed your faith in someone who will not let you down. We all have that desire in our lives that someone will not let us down, that you can count on through thick and thin. And so your faith then placed in Christ is merited because what he says is true. Because he is raised again from the dead, he is true. And your faith has a foundation then in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every promise he has ever made to you will come true. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, where it says that God is faithful towards you. He is faithful towards you, and because you have placed your faith in him and he's faithful to you, that makes your faith well-founded because it reminds you, because he lives, you can count on him. Because he lives, your faith then is wrapped up in the person and the promise of Christ. And your faith is established on truth and on God's love for you. and on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But then thirdly, because Jesus lives, your confession is true. And because Jesus lives, your confession is true. It says in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. And so Paul is saying that if we are preaching this, that if that is not the case, then the confession that he is risen from the dead, the Lord is risen indeed, it is not true. But because he lives, it is true. And the confession you made in him is correct. Paul says, otherwise, you know, we're misrepresenting who God is. Have you ever had someone misrepresent themselves or bought something that was misrepresented? I remember the year that Will and John both graduated, Will from college and John from high school. Someone bought them a nice journal, wanted to give them a journal for their next stage in life. And when you went online and looked at this journal, it looked to be, well, journal size, whatever a normal journal size is. Well, they were so excited and had their names and initials put on it and everything. But when the journal arrived, it was like this big. It was small. It had been misrepresented. It was similar, but not what you expected. And in that moment, you feel let down and disappointed. Feel like you were lied to. And that's what Paul is saying here. That if the message of what was first importance, that Christ rose again from the third day, if that is a misrepresentation, then what Paul is preaching to you is a lie, and what you believe is a lie. All because he is not raised from the dead. However, if Jesus is raised from the dead, then what you believe in the preaching is not a lie. Right? We all know someone who is a liar. Unfortunately, we live in a fallen world and people tell lies. And so how much of what they tell you do you believe? You know they're a demonstrated liar and they come and tell you something. You don't believe very much of what they say. You kind of discard it. If the disciples then are in that camp, if they preached a lie, then every sermon you have ever heard about Jesus, anything, whatever they have preached, who he is, how he lived, when he died, what he taught, how he healed, the salvation he offers, the resurrection on the third day, any sermon that you have ever heard preached is a lie because it is based on a misrepresentation that Christ rose again on the third day. What that means is you've sat under my preaching for 11 and a half years, and for 11 and a half years, I've preached a lie to you. However, because Jesus lives, we know this is not true. We know that the confession that we have is true. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that would be a lie if he didn't come back on the third day, wouldn't it? That would be a lie if he was still laying in the tomb somewhere in Israel. That would be a lie if his body was stolen and dumped somewhere outside of Jerusalem. What Jesus says is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't matter if he's still dead. But because he lives, we know that the confession that we hold is true. A dead person, again, cannot offer us life. If Jesus is dead, he cannot claim to be life. He doesn't say that I was the life or I will be. He says, I am life, in him is life. And because he lives, what you believe is true. Because he lives, what the apostles preached is true. And what people believe from their preaching is true. Because he lives, that day that someone preached the gospel to you, and you heard and you believed and you confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord and Savior and that God raised him from the dead, you were saved. That confession you made in your life, whenever it was, is true. And everything that I've preached to you for 11 and a half years is true. And what I've been preaching is summed up nicely in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the confession. That's it right there. But you can't have everlasting life if there is no resurrection and Christ is still dead. But because He lives, your confession is true. Fourthly, because Jesus lives, your life is productive. Because Jesus lives, your life is productive. Verse 17, Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Your faith is futile. And what that means is it's not productive. It means no matter how hard you try or work, you don't get anywhere. No one wants to live a life of futility. We all want to live a life that has a purpose and a meaning. And if we are saying that we are living for a dead man, what purpose do we have in that? Why are we doing and obeying His commands for it? It's insane. We would be deluding ourselves to the point where if He is really dead, people should walk by and look at us and go, "Aw, look at that poor gullible Christian. Aw, they believe in somebody who's dead." And, you know, we kind of give them a little pat on the head or that nice little southern, "Oh, there's one of those Christians. Bless their heart." Right? It's because our life then has no purpose. It's futile. It means no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, we're not going to have a purpose. But what we learn is that because Jesus lives, our lives have purpose. Our lives have meaning. Our lives are productive, all because He lives. You drop down to the last verse of chapter 15, verse 58, starts with, "Therefore." So this entire passage has been on the importance of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And Paul starts verse 58, concluding his chapter, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain," that what you do for Him is productive. What you do for Him will produce results. Yesterday, we had an incredible opportunity to do just that, to work for the Lord. And through Him, somehow, we know that our labor for Him yesterday was not in vain when we were down at the Stokes County bus garage and had 9 people from Red Bank handing out treat bags to kids who normally would be at an Easter egg hunt, but this year couldn't be one. Our drive-through Easter egg hunt. Every kid found the Easter egg. They would drive through, and we handed them a bag that had an Easter egg and some candies and some information about the church and how to be saved. And we did that yesterday. And for 2 hours, we handed out, we had 210 packets ready to distribute, and we ran out of all of those. Yesterday, we spoke to over 400 people about Christ. If Christ was dead, everything we did yesterday when we left tired was worthless. It was in vain. But you know what? Because He lives yesterday, all that work was not in vain. Yesterday, what we did was we were able to direct 400 people to the Savior who died for them and rose again on the third day. I don't know what the long-term results of that will be, but what I do know is that yesterday that we worked for our Savior, and that by His Word, what He tells us is that work was not in vain, that yesterday what we did was productive. Do you see how because He lives, it makes our lives productive? It makes your life productive. It makes your life significant. It makes your life valuable. He gives your life eternal purpose, not just here on this earth, but beyond this earth, because we look beyond here, beyond our grave, to the future, knowing that as we proclaim the gospel and we preach the gospel to people and they hear it and they believe, that that person has now been impacted, and in that moment we have an eternal purpose in proclaiming the gospel. And it's all based on the fact that Jesus lives. Because He lives, your life is productive. Then fifth, because Jesus lives, your sins are forgiven. because Jesus lives, your sins are forgiven. He says this in verse 17. He says, you know, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. And this is something we've talked about for the past 2 weeks. We can't escape it. It's so critically important. We are correct in discussing that Jesus died for our sins and going to the cross as the perfect sacrifice, the one and only person who kept God's law. So that when He became sin on the cross for us, that He became our substitute. And we can't escape that. That is important. However, it's just as important that He was raised again on the third day. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Again, Paul is writing and talking about justification by faith throughout this. And it says, jump back up to the middle of verse 24 so we get the complete sentence. It will be counted to us who believe in Him, who raised from... Let me start over. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So in that sentence, you see how the two are interconnected, because it starts off, He is delivered up for our trespasses. That is where He died on the cross for our sins. That is where He became your substitute on the cross, where He was made sin for you. There is the death, and it is important in our salvation. For His death did what none of the sacrifices before could do. Remember, all the blood from the bulls and the goats could never take away sins. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that the blood of Jesus takes away the sins once and for all. There's His death. It's very important. But that last part, see the "and," it means they're tied together. You can't get rid of them. Raised for our justification. He died for our sins and was raised for our justification. And you may remember that justification is that legal term where you are declared not guilty. You're legally pardoned from your sins. And the resurrection then ties in to our justification, and it does so this way. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that God the Father was perfectly satisfied with God the Son, Jesus Christ, with His work on the cross. I want to say that again because it's so important. The resurrection means that God the Father was perfectly satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins and my sins was perfectly sufficient to forgive us from our sins. And when Jesus raised from the dead, it was God telling the world, it was. It's almost like, the best way I can describe it is God taking a great big old stamp and on the resurrection just, you know, putting approved. He approved the work of Christ on the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for my sins and your sins so that we could be forgiven through His death was and produce the intended result. And that intended result is our salvation. Because Jesus lives, you have been justified. Because Jesus lives, your sins have been forgotten. And because Jesus lives, when God put that giant stamp of approval on the sacrifice of Christ, saying that it was sufficient, at the same time, He put a giant ink blot on your sins that were, it said, forgiven. All because He lives. But finally, because Jesus lives, you have hope. Because Jesus lives, you have hope. Verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What Paul is writing here is if our hope is only in this life, what hope is it? What hope is it? I mean, if this is the best it gets, if life ends at death, and if Christ is not alive, then what good was it? Where's the hope? Where's the hope in Christ if I end up and my life ends in the graveyard outside the doors here at Red Bank? Where's the hope in that? In that case, if Christ is still dead, it really and truly does not matter how you live. And it would not matter what you believe. For the lives of the wicked and the lives of the righteous would all end up in the same place, the grave. Where is the hope in that? You know, to live in obedience to Jesus only to have it in the graveyard? That doesn't sound very hopeful. However, there's good news. And the good news is this, that those who died in faith to Jesus Christ aren't there. They're not there. It says that they have already been risen, that they are waiting for you and for me in heaven, and one day for us to join them. Right now, they are experiencing the fullness of their salvation. Why? Because He lives, they live. Because He lives, death is swallowed up in victory. Because He lives, one day we will too. We will be too. We will experience that victory. And what we understand then, that for us living here now, that death does not hold sway over a believer. We're not fearful about death because we know it doesn't end there. We know that our lives do not end in the graveyard. We know that for a believer in Christ, that death is simply the door that we must walk through to experience the glory of our salvation. And Paul right here says, if we only have hope in our lives now, people should pity us. People should look on us and just kind of ignore us and just feel sorry for us because we're saying we're living for something better when there's nothing better to live for. But we've read the end of the story. We know there's something better to live for when we turn to Revelation and we get the glimpse of heaven and all its glory, and we see the streets of gold, and we see fruit trees in bloom, and we read that there's no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain, and we understand that, and we feel really good about that. We like that, and we go, man, what a beautiful picture of heaven. But then we read that part where it says, He will be our God, and we will be His people, and we will be with Him forever and ever. That we have life in Him in heaven. Man, that's the hope that we have. Not that it ends on this earth, but it never ends. That there is life beyond the grave. We have hope. In just a minute, we're going to sing a hymn. Because He lives. You may even hear me singing back up in the audience. But this is what it says. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war in pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. Why? Because He lives. That's the heart cry of every Christian. Because He lives, one day we'll see the lights of glory and we'll know that He reigns. This morning, as we come and we examine why He lives, I hope you understand how critically important the resurrection is to our salvation. It's critically important, for all we believe and hold true is anchored into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To that great proclamation of the church this Easter, the Lord is risen. Because He lives, we are not the people to be most pitied. In fact, we are the people to be most envied. Because we have understood the salvation message. We have understood the gospel. And we have said that I believe that Christ is Lord and Savior and that God raised Him from the dead, and based on His word and His promise, that I am saved and I have hope beyond this life. That's the message we proclaim. That's the message I proclaim to you. That's the message I want you to hear this morning as we close, that Jesus is alive, that He is not in the tomb, that He burst forth in glorious, triumphant victory on that third day, and that He did that so that you know that you could be saved. He did that so that you know that you could have life beyond this life. That He did that for you because He loved you. This morning, have you made that confession? Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you confessed that God has raised Him from the dead and taken hold of the promise that through that confession you can be saved? If not, then this morning, wherever you are, you can do that. I'm going to pray here in just a minute, and then we're going to sing Because He Lives. And while I pray, if you want to respond to Christ and come to know Him as Lord and Savior, you can do it right where you are. But however Christ is leading you to respond this morning, even though you're at home, you can still respond to His leading.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.